titled today's message, Jesus Was Sent to Save, Not to Condemn. Jesus was sent to save, not to condemn. We'll be coming out of John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It's pardon my voice, I've been battling some things this week, but praise God. I feel like in the 90s, but I'm giving 100 plus. Praise the Lord. Amen. So bear with me in that. The introduction here is a short story illustrating how mercy trumps judgment. Mercy trumps judgment. Henry had been caught stealing bread to feed his starving family. The town magistrate, Mr. Thorne, a man known for his rigid adherence to the law, was ready to pronounce sentence. He was so ready to pronounce this sentence. A public whipping and a month in the stocks. Henry, head bowed, expecting nothing less. His hunger was no excuse for breaking the town's strict code. But as Mr. Thorne prepared to speak, his own wife, Grace, stepped forward. She had seen Henry's desperation, the way he looked at his wife and children. Grace quietly placed a small loaf of bread and a water skin on the magistrate's bench, then looked at her husband. Her eyes was full of compassion, not condemnation. Mr. Thorne paused, looking at the bread, then at his wife, and finally at Henry's trembling form. He remembered his own family's lean winters and the simple kindnesses from people that had seen them through. He saw not just a thief, but a father driven to desperation. Henry, Mr. Thorne said, his voice softer than usual, your family needs you, not a public spectacle. Take this bread, go home and feed your family. In addition, I will help you get a job so you don't have to steal ever again. Henry looked up, tears welling down his face. He hadn't just received a pardon. He received a second chance. A path to redemption shown through forgiveness rather than condemnation. In that moment, Mr. Thorne realized in this case, extending mercy had brought more lasting peace than any punishment ever could. We're in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, but actually I'm going to start reading from the end of the chapter of 7. It'll be John 7, 53, 8 through 11. So follow along with me, and then I'll pray. John 7, 53, then 8, 1 through 11. Everyone went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have evidence to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Cast the first stone." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman, where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we look into these verses this morning and this precious story, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to all of our hearts. We pray for those who have been burdened with the shame and guilt of sin, that today they would hear from you, from your Spirit. We always recognize, Lord, when we come together, that your Holy Spirit is the teacher here in this place, and we're just the students. We want to sit at your feet today, hear from you, open our hearts to you. We're empty, Lord, and we come for a fill up on truth. How desperately, Lord, we need truth. Do this work, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I have to tell you that the first 11 verses of John chapter 8 are rather odd. There's a couple of odd things about it. First of all, you have to go back to the last verse of the previous chapter and start reading there as we just did, because verse 1 begins in the middle of a sentence. So that's kind of odd, right? There's a second thing that really makes this passage strange, I suppose. You probably see there in your Bible some brackets, a footnote, or a note beginning at chapter 7, 53, all the way 8 to 11. These are included in most modern Bible translations to indicate its disputed origin within the earliest Greek text. Because of this, scholars are all over the place with this text. Now, I'm not a scholar, but I have done my due diligence of research concerning this issue. But since this is a sermon, right, and not a classroom per se, I will not be facilitating a class on what I learned about in the Greek manuscripts. Not this morning. Why? Because I don't want to bore you with all that information. All we need to know is that this story does appear in over 900 Greek manuscripts. And there are many credible sources that affirm this fact. People were hearing and seeing these writings by early Christian authors that go way back to the time or just after the time of Apostle John. And it's heavily agreed upon that John passed away between AD 98 and 100. Furthermore, around the time John went to be with the Lord, Christian authors were already talking about this true story and mentioning it just like they were talking about any other biblical story. Another thing that makes this story credible is the tactic that we see the religious leaders using in this event, right? They try to catch Jesus saying or doing something that they could use against him. This is how these blind guides do religious business. This was a very common practice for this religious group. They would try to force Jesus into one or the other response, which they felt would both be damaging to him in one way or the other. Right? Now, how did they go about doing this in our text today? It says in verse 3 that scribes and the Pharisees brought this woman and they literally place her in the center of the court while Jesus is teaching. He's teaching, right? This interruption, I believe, was a sign of disrespect. Can you imagine the master teacher, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ being interrupted by this cold-hearted religious group of so-called leaders? He's sitting there teaching the people, and we're not sure exactly what he's saying. Maybe it's the way my mind worked, but I think it would have been nice to know exactly what Jesus was teaching at that moment. However, the lesson that'll be taught is a lesson for then, it's a lesson for now, and for the ages to come. So moving right along, I can imagine these guys just busting in there, dragging this woman by the arm and kind of shoving her into the center of the room, positioning her in such a way to where all eyes are on her. All eyes on her. So this poor lady is right there, front and center, brought in by this religious group with zero grace, zero humility, zero compassion, zero law keeping. Let me explain. They had the nerves to say in verse 5, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. This seems to be a true statement, but they're twisting the law. This statement is not entirely true. We had two references in the law of the Old Testament, one in Leviticus and the other in Deuteronomy, right? Where this law is actually laid out. I'm not having you to turn there, but God speaks through those passages about those who are caught in the act or committing adultery. Both passages explicitly say that the man and the woman shall surely be put to death or die. Both will share in the penalty related to that sin. This says to me that these ruthless schemers are clearly up to no good. And so here we are. They show up with this woman who, again, is supposedly caught in the act of, or the very act of adultery. Wait a minute. This means that the guy must have been there also, right? I would think so. Whatever the case, it's obvious that they're using this woman for their own evil purpose. So what we see here for your first fill-in is, number one, the religious take aim at Jesus by testing him. The religious take aim at Jesus by testing him. You can see that in verse 6. We see the scribes and Pharisees pushing for a response at the end of verse 5 from Jesus by saying, "So what do you say?" Now, John clearly tells us in verse 6 why this whole thing is happening. They said this to trap Jesus. They said it to test him for evidence so that they could accuse him. So that's what's going on. This is a trap. Absolutely. The reason they're testing Jesus is so that they might bring a charge against him. That's the whole purpose. These shysters thought they had set the perfect trap. We got him now! They thought. They thought they were really good at outwitting Jesus. They would ask him questions in a way that either choice would make him look bad. In this case of the woman in our text, if he agrees to let the woman go, then that's easy, right? They can essentially charge him with ignoring or dishonoring the law of Moses, saying, this man does not keep the law. He doesn't keep the law. But if he says, okay, go ahead, stone her. And if they do, well, then they could go to the Roman authorities and they can charge him as a Roman lawbreaker. Quite interesting, huh? Because the Romans had taken away the Jewish right to execute someone for a capital crime. It was illegal for them to do so. But that doesn't mean they didn't do it from time to time, right? We know they executed Stephen with a capital crime, and we don't know the fallout from that situation. They could have gotten into serious trouble, but we really don't know what happened because the scripture is silent on that matter. Silent. And where the scripture is silent, we must be silent. Don't let no one tell you nothing else. If the scripture is silent, then you be silent on that. Amen? Amen. What we do know, occasionally their emotions just ran away with them, this religious group, even to the point of following through with an illegal act. And so they're just trying to put Jesus between a rock, quite interesting, and a hard place by shoving this woman before him and demanding an answer. It's quite interesting that at the end of verse 6, we're told that Jesus didn't respond immediately, but he simply bent down and began to write with his finger on the ground, right? Begin to write on the ground. Now, inquisitive Christians have asked this question over the years. What was Jesus writing? Let's not even go there. Okay? Let's not go there. I just said if the Bible is silent on something, then you be silent on that. So I guess we could just save that question for Jesus, because we don't know what he was writing. We have no idea. In verse 7, show us that they continue pressing him and pressing him. Could you imagine these guys saying, what are you going to do? What should we do about this situation, Rabbi? Teacher? Finally, he stands and says, the one who is without sin among you, be the first to throw a stone at her. What a great response. Don't you wish you could come up with stuff like that in the moment? I do. But what is Jesus doing here? What is Jesus saying to them in this response? Well, I want you to notice here that for starters, Jesus didn't deny that the law demanded a very serious response to a very serious act of sin. He didn't gloss it over. He didn't say, oh, come on, guys, give her a break. No, no. Although this religious group was partial, the fact of the matter is, that's what the law said. And he essentially upheld the legal penalty that was laid down in the law for adultery by not refusing them to move forward in this process. In his comments, he did not give a rebuttal to say, no, you shouldn't do that. No, we're not going to do that today. Yeah. Or you can't do that. He didn't say anything equivalent to those types of statements. But by adding the requirement that only those who had not sinned should cast the first stone, Jesus was in fact exposing what was really going on in the lives, in the hearts of this religious group. I think that's kind of the beauty of this passage here. Because I think when some people read this statement by Jesus and hear him say what he said in verse 8, they think what he's saying is, let the one among you who has no sin in this life, you who are like perfect, cast the first stone. That's the most natural conclusion that we come to. But let us ponder this statement a bit more. I don't think that Jesus was saying it this way, and I don't think that's what he meant. Because if Jesus was saying perfection is the standard for executing the law related to capital crimes, then no judgment would ever be carried out. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, we see that Moses and the people of Israel at times carried out the execution of capital crimes, for those who know your Old Testament. And they were not sinless, right? Oh boy, I thought I would have got more rights on that. Some people think they were perfect, I guess. There were times when people were stoned to death, but the people who cast the stones were not sinless by any stretch of the imagination. Therefore, I don't think that Jesus is given a standard that must be met to carry out the punishment for this type of crime. I think rather the idea behind the words of Jesus is more likely to confront what they're doing and the purpose for bringing this woman before him this day, this very day. And here's your next fill-in. The scribes and the Pharisees' scheme was just as much an act of sin as the sin of this woman. Just as much. Now, I'm not talking about degrees of sin, and I'm talking about it's just as much an act of sin as the sin of this woman. Remember, they were partial, this religious group. The man and the woman should have been there according to the law. And so, I believe that the essence of what Jesus is saying is fitting. You want to stone a woman? Go ahead. Stone the woman. Go ahead. Those who see nothing wrong with this whole picture and nothing wrong with the actions that you have committed today. If you see your actions as truly pure and truly free from any wrongdoing, fine. Let that person cast the first stone. Because they knew in their heart what they were doing right there that day was hypocritical. And Jesus was calling them out on it. I imagine the Holy Spirit at work who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come, telling these lawbreakers, you know this is absolutely wrong. You know this is an underhanded plot. You know the word of God says, let the man and the woman be brought forth. You know that. Well, if she was caught in the act of adultery, where's the man? Where's the man? You know what you're doing is absolutely out of line. So here's your next fill-in. As Jesus exposes their sinful heart, this group began to disassemble. Jesus has such a wonderful way of exposing the hypocrisy of their arrangement and using this woman to discredit him. Does he not? How cunning. Have you ever heard it said that two wrongs don't make a right? It does not. Now the Bible says in verse 9 that when they heard it, they went away one by one. I don't believe this was a fast departure. Don't take this wrong, because they started out with the older ones leaving first. I don't think it was a fast departure, although I believe it was an interesting fashion of their departure. In a nutshell, Scripture speaks of these guys rolling out, beginning with the oldest, all the way down to the youngest. And then finally, Jesus was alone with the woman standing before him. Now, obviously, the people that he's been teaching in the temple, because remember, that's where the scene is taking place. Now, obviously, these people are still there as well. But as far as those who had come and were holding stones or wanting to grab stones, they began to walk away one by one. And then we have this beautiful and brief conversation between Jesus and this woman. It's quite tender. It says in verse 10 that Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord. No one." And Jesus uttered some of the most beautiful words that we will ever find within the pages of Scripture. Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." Wow! That's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Have any of you ever been forgiven by Jesus? We'll make it sound like that. Neither do I condemn you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just love how Jesus found a way to exercise compassion in a situation that surely looked very dark and desperate for this woman at the outset. And I love most of all how Jesus communicated to her that she was more important to him than the sum of all of her sins. I got one amen on that. Oh, my goodness. Jesus communicated to her that she was more important to him than the sum of all of her sins. And here's the next fill-in. Jesus offers forgiveness rather than judgment. Jesus offers forgiveness rather than judgment. We'll start to get to seeing some application stuff for us here, right? Beloved brother and sister in Christ, do you know today that you are more precious than the sum of all your sins? You're more important to Jesus than the sum of all your sins. All of them. He loves you more than all of your sins put together. But in our text, we see that Jesus also loves sinners. He loves sinners. Oh, Jesus. He loves sinners. What a statement. What a chain-breaking statement. What a freeing statement to hear Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn you." If you're not a child of God, let today be the day of your salvation. Hear this again. You are more precious than the sum of all your sins. to Jesus. That's right. Thank you, brother. Turn from your living your way. Turn from living your way to the living way. You must believe and receive Jesus Christ. You could do that today, right now. You could do business with the Lord Jesus Christ right now in your seat. You don't have to wait on a pastor to do that. You can do business right now with Jesus. And I encourage you to do so. I want you to notice something else about what Jesus said in verse 11. I want you to notice that while Jesus didn't condemn her, he also didn't ignore her sin. Yeah, I didn't expect that to be too loud. Nor did he sweep it under a rug or gloss it over with her in any kind of way. The last thing he said was, go, and from now on, sin no more. You see, Jesus wasn't just interested in freeing her from the clutches of the religious leaders. He wanted to free her from her sinful self. That's what he came to do. That's what the Father sent Jesus to do. And I love the balance that we can see in this text. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The balance in this text is your next filling. Jesus has the perfect balance of compassion and confrontation. I'm so glad that this text has been preserved for us to glean from. Although Jesus was put between a rock in a hard place, he always had this ability to strike that balance between compassion and confrontation. And that's something that we struggle with as humans. Am I right? Oh, I'm getting ready to go in the house. We either are all on the compassion side and we gloss over somebody's sin and we call it love. And we actually compromise. Or we get the confrontation part down. And we completely ignore the whole idea of compassion. Both of those are imbalanced. And Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us. Jesus. But Jesus has such a graceful way of balancing those two concepts or ideas. Christians, we are called to be compassionate to our brothers and sisters. And I hope I gave you this scripture just already there in there. Ephesians 4:32. Tell us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ, right? Although the compassion that we display must have balance, or we would never, ever confront sin. I know it's hard, but we must speak the truth in love. We've been hearing that a lot over this pulpit lately, right? Yeah. And that takes the willingness to stand up and say, brother or sister, that's wrong. We got to be able to do that. But so often we land on one side or the other on those things. Imbalance, unless we're yielded, submitted, surrendered to the Holy Spirit. That's the only way this could be balanced. That's the only way. Have you ever pondered and asked why the actions of Jesus were acceptable in this particular situation? Because other than saying, oh yeah, well, he's God, that's why. Yeah, that's true. Because God was very clear in the scripture that the act of adultery had to carry a very serious penalty. Have you ever wondered how Jesus could, in fact, let her off the hook. The religious leaders would say that Jesus was neglecting the law. Absolutely. He was not. It could seem that way. Hear that? It could seem that way, but this proves their ignorance of God and why he sent his son. The only answer that makes any sense is what Jesus did for this woman is the same thing he came to do for all who would turn from their way. Looking to him and turn to the way, the truth, the life. We just had that in the song today, right? Turn from your way to the way, the truth, and the life. No man could come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, as sometimes Paul would say, switch him, the anointed one. Christ Jesus, just to let you know that's not his last name. The anointed Savior. Jesus was doing exactly what he sent, was sent to do. Do you remember John told us why Jesus was sent by God in chapter 3, which we heard preached by our pastor Jeremy, right? Right? Wasn't that him? But let's turn to John 3:17. And it reads, see, I know we know that John 3:16, right? John 3:17. Let's look at this. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That the world might be saved through him. It's our next feeling. Jesus was sent to save, not to condemn. Jesus was sent to save, not to condemn. That's why he came, to save. So what Jesus was doing with this woman caught in the act of adultery was entirely consistent with his mission. It was entirely consistent. I haven't come to condemn. It's not why I'm here. I'm here to save. And that's exactly what he did with this woman. He did not condemn. I believe he saved her. Saved her. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, and I believe I put that in there for your notes too. It's already there, I hope. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. I am the worst of them. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I know what some of you are thinking. Before receiving the gift of salvation, you're probably thinking, Paul, I think I had you beat, Paul, with the sin, because I was a very, very rough person and I was rough around the edges. But I want you to take something into account. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us explicitly that before becoming a follower of Jesus, he was a persecutor of the church. A persecutor of the church. Now, how many of us know if you persecute the church, then you persecute Jesus? Paul knew that. He understood that, right? That's probably why he said he was the worst. The first time Jesus came to earth was to save sinners. Something else to love about this story is the clear demonstration that the love and mercy of God is greater than our sin. Greater than our sin. Did you hear me? The love and mercy of God is greater than our sin. Where sin abounds, What does the Bible say? Grace much more abounds. Romans 5:20. I believe I at least put that scripture in there for you too. You can look it up. So what we see in this text today is this consistency with what Jesus came to accomplish. If you're born again, this message was for you today. My question to us, are you living like Jesus, showing love and mercy instead of condemnation? Are you showing love and mercy instead of offering people condemnation? Lord, help us with our words. Help us, Jesus. And if you don't really know Jesus, have you truly received the gift of salvation where your old life has passed away? Is every single thing about your life being made new? Is that happening in your life? If this is not what your life looks like, then this message is for you too. It's for you. In keeping with the theme of this text today, I will use one more verse of scripture that I believe I just threw in there for you. You can look it up on your own. James 2:13b, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that glorious? Amen. That's what we see happening in this passage today. That's what we see. Jesus came to save a sinner. He didn't come to condemn her. This is what Jesus wants to do, maybe for someone that don't know Jesus Christ. And here, online watching, he wants to save you today and forevermore. He wants to save you. You know who you are. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Believe and receive Jesus and be saved from eternal damnation. Be saved.